In that first 6 months, there were 26 teens within the church and the community that we served. And then something spectacular happened just a little over a year after we got here. And for those who were here, you would remember it well, that the apartment building or the condominium building just to the west of us here, I had to get that straight in my head, just to the west of us here, caught fire in one of the penthouse apartments at 8:30 in the morning. And the call went out to the ambulances at 9:30. And so I was standing there playing guitar, watching fire truck after fire truck after fire truck drive by and thinking, okay, something serious must be going on. So I actually put the guitar down and went out that back door and phoned a couple people who I knew were living in that building. And they said, yes, this is a real fire. And for those of you who remember the Coker family, they hadn't been evacuated yet. But here's the amazing thing. So first of all, Trevor was working on a sermon that he had spent more time working on than usual because God had laid it heavy on his heart to speak on that day. The second thing that's amazing that happened is this, that one fireman was in charge of taking care of the people who were evacuated. The third amazing thing was the timing, because the evacuation was occurring around 10:30 in the morning, and it was an unusually cold April 25th that day. Not only that, but the fireman who was in charge was a friend of Guy Freeman, who was working with us at that time. And so instead of sending people to the warming buses that were waiting just over there, he sent everybody to the building here. And so Trevor began his message with the words, "As a church, why are we here?" And those were all the words he got to say, because those doors back there opened up and the entire building came in. And you served those people that day. And God took that moment and then another moment as well, and he decided to drop a lot of community kids in our lap coming out of that. And so we went from 2016 to the last six-month report I gave in was 185 teens in the church and the community. And we've grown every single year. And it is because of God's movement that this has happened. I went through my list and I counted how many students had said they had accepted Christ in the last 6 years. And I was really surprised by this number of 43. I thought it was going to be something like 12 and I was going to be really happy with that. But apparently God was moving much more than I realized. We started the Wednesday drop-in a little bit before the fire, and we just had the last one just this week. And we started off with just a handful of us. Sarah was among those first that were there. And last year we were averaging 30 teens coming to the drop-in, hearing the gospel every single week. We had a music tutoring program for a number of years. I don't know if anybody here was involved in that right now, but we were teaching guitar and dance, and we had some drums. We tried to teach cello, but nobody signed up for cello. We added a word day camp to the grade 1 to 6 day camp that we were already having, and many, many junior highs in the neighborhood were served to that. I'm looking at one young man in the audience who accepted Christ at one of those day camps. And God has blessed that, as well as discipleship groups through the years and Sunday school. And I'm thankful for your support in allowing this ministry to happen, and also thankful to God that God has given us these many blessings that we could use to faithfully serve him and glorify him. And then in Sunday school, for the last 5 years, because we didn't start right away, we've been going through a survey in the Bible. Right now we're in 2 Corinthians. It was a 3-year survey, so we've kind of expanded it a little bit along the way. And I put that there also to remind me, because when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he mentions how he feels like a spiritual father to them. And I have to say, to those of you who have allowed me to serve you and teach you, that I understand how Paul feels in that, and I want to say to you that I'm proud of you. I'm proud of how you are growing. I'm proud of who you are becoming. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to serve you over these years. So these are just some questions we're going to be asking as we look at the scripture today. What are your minus? What are you doing with them? And what will God say to you? I had Steve read a bit of the context to help us out with this. So this happens, actually, as far as I can best understand, this actually happens at Zacchaeus' house. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 19. So imagine for yourself, this wild and crazy thing has just happened. Jesus was walking through the streets of Jericho. He picked a guy out of a tree, and he said, I'm going to eat at your house. So they all go to his house, and it turns out this guy is a wealthy tax collector. He was called a chief tax collector. So he was in charge of the tax collectors. And Jericho was a really nice place to live then. So you had money if you were living in Jericho. He was doing very well. And then this really peculiar thing happens. We're not given the whole meal and the whole conversation. We're just given the peculiar thing that seems to happen somewhere along the way, where the Holy Spirit changes this man. And suddenly he says, you know what? I'm going to be giving half of what I own to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I'm going to restore them fourfold. And the kingdom of God and salvation has entered into this house. And so imagine yourself sitting around this table after witnessing this wonderful event. And imagine yourself as one of the disciples thinking, yeah, this Messiah, we're a day's walk away from Jerusalem. Oh, it's time. It's time. He's going to be overthrowing these Romans, and his kingdom is going to appear right now. And this is where we jump into the scripture. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received his kingdom, he ordered these servants, whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Wouldn't you all like that kind of return on your investments? And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man, and you take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Whoa, that's an intense way to end a parable, isn't it? By the way, these aren't probably minas. I just found some old Roman coins. So here's the big idea. Be faithful with what, yeah, I love that picture. Be faithful with what God has given you. So if you forget everything else I've said this morning, just remember, be faithful with what God has given you. There's the big idea. So for those of you who know your Bible well, you'll notice that this compares with another parable because we hear the parable of the talents, and a lot of people actually think that they're the same parable, but they're not. Apparently, this was a form of a story that Jesus used at least twice, maybe more, in order to convey a message about what the coming of the kingdom of God was like and what the king was going to be like and how you were going to have to answer to him. And so if we look here, we can see some comparisons. And if you're doing some deeper study in this through the week, you can look at some of this. So the financial difference is pretty big. He told one in Jericho, he told one another one after the triumphal entry in the temple court. We saw Zacchaeus was before this. For the other one, it was the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish ones. The triumphal entry is next in our passage here. So they walk to Jerusalem. Jesus enters as the Prince of Peace. And that's something, again, you can dig down deeper on and look at. This one, the parable of the talents, doesn't end with these hostile people being slaughtered before this king, but Jesus talks about his own judgment of people at the end of days after the parable. There's a difference. In this one, there's 10 servants. I know we only hear of 3, but there's 10 servants given an equal amount. In the other one, the amount they're given to begin with is not equal. The hostile group is in Luke, but not in Matthew. He judges the citizens in this story. I think I've duplicated myself here. And he talks of how he's going to be the judge after the other one. Now, to understand this, you also need to anchor yourself in a bit of history. Now, Jericho was not just a resort town, but it was also the town where a man by the name of Herod Archelaus, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but Herod Archelaus had his temple. And so, or not his temple, his palace. Herod Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, which is the Herod who massacred the children in Judea in an attempt to kill Jesus. And so after Herod the Great perished, Herod Archelaus was going to be the next one to be crowned king. Except a couple things happened. He presumed his power too soon, and he initiated 2 different massacres as he was trying to consolidate his power before he went to Rome. One where he had 42 people burned alive, and we learn this if we read in the history that Josephus gives us. And another one was 3,000 people in Jerusalem that he had killed who were protesting against him. And so as a result of this, what happened was he went to see Caesar in Rome to get his title, but the people in Judea sent a delegation to say, you cannot make this man king. I mean, not only is it bad enough that his dad killed our children just before he died, but also he's doing the same thing to us. And so what happened to him was Caesar looked at him and he said, well, I like this guy, but I can't call him the king. So he gave him this title of ethnarch, which I haven't looked up exactly what that means. That's something you can go to a bit later. And so what Jesus has done is he's taken this history that is local to Jericho especially, and he's turned it on its head. If you squint really hard, you can find Ryan. Actually, Ryan's easier to find. He's wearing orange in that picture. But Alex and David and Jared are also in there. So if we look back at the passage in verse 11, again, I've mentioned this multiple times for a purpose. They supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear. And again, I've emphasized they thought it was going to be a political kingdom that was going to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus was coming to establish a different kind of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. So what he's done is this. Not only is he taking this story and changing it, but if you were to compare Jesus and Herod, sorry, I need to flip a page here. Jesus was a righteous and rightful king. He was descended of the line of David, and he was pure and holy. Herod was not descended of the line of David. His family were usurpers to power, and they were toadies to Rome. Herod was wicked and he grabbed power. In fact, some people said that he was celebrating when his father died. Imagine that, celebrating when your father dies because he was going to get that, he thought, I'm going to get that kingdom. Jesus, when he talks about himself as this king that goes away to get this kingdom, he acts in power after he receives his kingdom. But Herod presumed his power and he slaughtered people beforehand. He entrusted his people with a task and a resource. And this is where we start seeing how this is starting to apply to us, because we've been, he tells them to engage in business until he comes. Entrusting them with this task and this resource in this hostile territory. So it's not going to be easy to do this business, to follow the interests of this nobleman or this king, because people are going to be actively working against it. But he says, I want you to do that. And that's the truth for those of you who are here who are followers of Christ. God has given us a task and he has given us resources in order to accomplish those tasks. But we're in hostile territory. People hate God and they don't want him to be the king. He follows up with them, and we know one day that we are going to be called in front of Christ as well. And we're thankful for those who made Jesus their king are thankful to know that your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life in order that you can be given credit for Jesus' righteous deeds. But it also mentions in the epistles about how some people might be entering into heaven looking like they've just kind of run out of a fire and they've lost everything. One person I was listening to who spoke on this passage had this funny picture of, you've got, you know, somebody with all these crowns and they're tossing them at Jesus' feet to worship him. And there's somebody else who's, you know, kind of, their hair might still be smoking a little bit after coming through the fire, just barely making it, saying, hey, could I toss one of those too? Or at least it was funny to me. We're not told what happens with all 10 servants. We get 2 good examples and the 1 negative example. And we learn that fear is not an excuse. So the bad example, he was afraid, and he was not allowed that as an excuse. But he blesses the faithfulness, and he judges rightly. And just to read a verse out of Esther that kind of helps us to understand this. So this is in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. You don't have to turn there. But to set the stage, what's happened in this piece of the history before Christ came to earth is that Esther was God's chosen person to save the people of Israel in a dire situation, because a man within the Persian government was trying to have all the Jews executed. And her uncle comes and says this to her. Verse 13. Chapter 4. It wouldn't be good if I read from chapter 3, would it? Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is just like this nobleman, this king, giving the mina to the other faithful servant. And so we get the joy and the blessing of understanding that if we faithfully engage in business with what God has given us, that when we see God after earth is done, that we will receive a blessing and a reward. However, we also know that if we fail to follow God, if we allow fear to paralyze us, what he will do is he will take those blessings and those resources, and I'm not saying, again, this is necessarily going to mean that we're going to suddenly be poor, but he's going to take those blessings and he's going to allow somebody else to appreciate them. God has blessed this church with many wonderful ministries. A couple of years ago, I did some math and I tried to figure out between all the different ministries in this church, how many people in the community we were serving. At the time, we were averaging about 55 people on a Sunday morning, and that came up to around 600 people. And you've seen how God has continued to grow the ministry here. And this is a great blessing for you. And part of what I am doing here, standing before you today, and I'm speaking to those in the congregation, is God has given us these children to serve. Sorry to call you children. I know you're young men. These young men to serve and young women to serve. And God is calling me out of this. And so now it's yours. So I'm just, at this time, I am formally giving them to you to serve. And I promise you there is a great blessing in serving them. But there is the sober thought at the end of it, that if you don't invest in them, then someone else will get to reap that blessing. And I want you to know that I love you and I want you to appreciate that blessing. I put up Old Faithful since we're talking about faithfulness. So if we go back through those points, we would realize these things. We are the kingdom of God here and now because the spiritual kingdom of God arrived with Christ. It wasn't a political kingdom. And yes, we're waiting in hope for a more full realization of that kingdom of God and ultimately in glory when there will be no kingdom of hell competing against it. But it is here and now, and we are called to be faithful in that. We serve the righteous and rightful King. We need to be faithful in that. As I said before, the territory might be hostile, but fear is not an excuse. We are going to be called to account for what we have done. So are we going to be a good example with what God has given us, or are we going to be a poor example? I want to encourage you to be fearless in your faithfulness. When I began at this church, it represented a 30%, not just me, there were other things happening, but a 30% increase in your budget. And God continued to provide for this church along the way. And I promise you there is a blessing. Now, for those of you, I'm going to speak for a second to those who I've been serving from the community. And I want to tell you that God has given something to you too. God gave me to you, and God gave his word to you, and you have heard the gospel. And so, I want you to accept the blessing from that and engage with that. And I know it can be a frightening decision to make. But I promise you that the blessing is worth it at the end of the day, although it may lead to some hardship. For those who are here who have supported this ministry over the years through prayer, through finances, through your wisdom and advice and your encouragement, I want to thank you. Because the things that God has given you, you've invested in this ministry here. And so when I say 43 children have accepted Christ, or teens have accepted Christ, when I say 185 were either discipled or heard the gospel from January to June of 2014. Be encouraged that you helped to make that happen. God used you to accomplish that. And thank you. And we come back to these three questions. What will God say to us at the end? Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. And he's taking that from when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this verse from Nehemiah 5 has struck me hard this year. As I look back at this, I'm thankful to God that by his grace, he has allowed me to be faithful. I've made a lot of mistakes, but God has blessed this ministry anyways, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for all the part that all of you have played in this. And I want to thank you right now and publicly. I'm just checking my notes and making sure I said what I want to say here. And so, after 6 years, as I step away from this, as God pulls me to something else, and God pulls many of you towards serving them, take courage that God is providing what you need. Take courage in knowing that the important thing that the King wants for you is to engage in business. The blessing may have something to do with the result, but the man who returned 5 minas was still blessed. I also want you to understand this too, that if you've acted in fear and you feel like you've been that 1 mina returning servant, this isn't like the parable of the talents where that wicked servant was tossed out of the kingdom. This one, he gets to remain in the kingdom, and that is a key difference too. And I want you to also know that you still have time. You still have time to be faithful. And we serve a big and a gracious God who makes a way for us to be faithful to him. Notice how it wasn't, these kids coming wasn't my cleverness. It wasn't because we had the most money. It wasn't because we had the most beautiful building. It was because the Holy Spirit built something up. And something miraculous happened. And I've wanted to share this with you since the spring, because for whatever reason, God really started speaking to me about a few things this spring. And one of them was, as I was preparing some of these numbers, not knowing things were going to end here, God brought this passage to my mind, and he said, I want you to share this with the congregation so that they understand this. And I don't know all the ins and outs of why God wants me to share this with you. I just know that he does. And so I'm sharing it with you now. Not only that, and this may maybe soften the blow for some of you, but oddly enough, in the spring, and God doesn't usually speak to me in this way, but God, he gave me a dream and then the next day a vision. And I said, this is very unusual for me. Don't get worried. It was very clear what God was saying, and some of it has come to pass, and some of it has yet to come to pass. So I can't share all the details with you just now, but what I can share with you is this, is that God was saying, there is going to be pain, but I will triumph in the end. And so now as we feel this pain of this ending right now, I want you to know that God will be triumphant in the end. Remember, the blessings really come when the King calls everybody to account. And that is after this life and after this world for us. So don't get hung up on thinking, okay, if I'm faithful, God's going to give me everything. You know, we're not going to say that Joel Osteen message. Yeah, he sells a lot of books. Unfortunately, it's not the gospel. But we're saying that there's a greater blessing that comes after this life from the one and true King. I'm going to close in prayer and turn the service over. Father, I thank you for what you've given us. Help us to love you and appreciate your gifts. Help us to be faithful. Help us to take this sober warning and to serve you and to glorify you for what you have done. We pray that you would give us wisdom and courage. Father, we pray for those here who have not made you their king yet, and we pray that you would give them the courage to make those steps. And Father, we pray that your hand will be shown here so that your name will be praised and that others can hear what kind of God you are, and glory would be brought to your name and your kingdom would be built. I pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.